And he's very special to each of our lives. There's no doubt about that. A few things that I just want to mention before we start. Nathan did go to Brother Doug a while ago. I heard him when he said it. He said, "I can draw a picture that'll make you look better than you do." Didn't you say? Nathan said that. He can do that, can't you? He can do that. He can do it. He's going to draw a picture, make him look better than he is. And that ought to put him in a good mood, I'll tell you. Should put him in a good mood. That ought to do that. And it reminds me about this. Boudreaux went and bought his wife one of them mood rings. Went and got her one of them rings, you know, that mood ring. And I asked her about that. She said, "I told you what that thing does." She said, "When I'm in a good mood, that mood ring turned green. When I'm in a bad mood, that mood ring leaves a red place right on Boudreaux's head about right there." So you better be careful about that mood ring, amen. Be sure you're in that good mood. And if you get your wife one of them mood rings there, Jerry, you be sure you get that thing to where she don't pop you in the head with that thing and cause some problems there. And that could happen. That could happen for sure. Take your Bibles. Turn with us to the book of James, the third chapter, James chapter 3. And beginning our reading at verse 13. And our subject tonight, the need for wisdom. The need for wisdom. James chapter 3 and verse number 13, where the scripture says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Who is a wise man? And then we notice in the last part of that verse that this wise man should show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. One of the greatest needs of our day is wisdom. We need some people who have godly wisdom. You need wisdom. You need wisdom to face the trials and tribulations of life. I need wisdom. I want wisdom. I need that for my life. And the book of Proverbs, is a book of wisdom, and the importance of wisdom is brought out in Proverbs chapter 4 and there in verse number 7, where the scripture says that wisdom is the principal thing. That's the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. It doesn't say a principal thing. It says the principal thing. For the people of God, we need wisdom, and wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. You need something, you need to get a hold of it. And one thing you need is wisdom. You need that. Some folks think they need some things, and they'll go out and pay for it. But friends, wisdom is something you need to get a hold of. You need to get a hold of, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So we need wisdom tonight. We need godly wisdom to know how to face the trials of life, how to make good decisions. Our nation is faced tonight with some tremendously important decisions. And we need some folks who know the Lord to make those decisions. We do not need atheistic, agnostic, unbelievers making decisions for this nation. We need to thank God for those who stand up for truth. Those who will stand up for God and give their testimony of knowing the Lord. Amen? I'm thankful for our president. He's not perfect, but friends, I believe he knows God. I believe he's a Christian. I believe he's a saved man. And I pray for him. What is godly wisdom? Well, godly wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view, seeing life from God's perspective. And it's not just asking, what would Jesus have me to do? And it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Wisdom is seeing from the Scriptures and by the leading of the Holy Spirit what Jesus would do and what He wants you to do. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. Then in Proverbs 8 and verse 11, we see the value of godly wisdom. And there's a great value that's put upon godly wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 8 and verse number 11, Proverbs 8 and verse 11, the Scripture says, "For wisdom is better than rubies." Better than rubies. Now, somebody said the other day, said, "You need to invest in gold." And others say, "Don't invest in gold." Well, according to the Bible, it looks like I'd better invest in wisdom because it is better than rubies. So let's invest in wisdom. And all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So anything you could get is not as good as wisdom because wisdom will help you to get that which God would have you to have. And that's more important than all this other stuff. And the Bible tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And what is He going to do? He'll add all these things. He'll take care of you. Amen? Took care of us tonight. I mean, I thought I was going to have to get sideboards for my plate. I like that, ladies. That's good stuff. I'm telling you. Then all of the men around me tempted me. They had that strawberry stuff. I wasn't going to get any. And then I went back and I got some of that, and then I found some of this other stuff. These peaches and berries and all that stuff. I just fixed me a plate full. I think it was Brother Larry was wondering whether that would bother my preaching. Doesn't help, it doesn't hurt it. I mean, it just, you know, eating has never bothered me. It doesn't bother me to eat. I enjoy eating, enjoy good food. What's that got to do with this message? I'm not real sure. But somehow that worked in there a little bit. But you need to get wisdom, amen? And God will add all these things to you, including some good dessert, amen? It'll all work together. It will. It'll work. And then we go back to James chapter 3, and in verse number 13, just some good instruction from the Word of God. We need to live wise. We need to live wise. Wise living. Living wisely. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, you've got to remember that the folks that James was writing to had some problems. And some of them wanted to be a little bit puffed up and think of themselves as great masters, wonderful teachers, as it says in chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." He was warning them, hey, some of you really want to think you're something. You'd better be careful. Be careful. You need to take heed that you stand, lest you fall. In other words, stand in the things of God. Amen? And so, here in verse 13, who is this wise man? Who is this one who's endued with knowledge among you? What does it mean to be endued? It means to be skilled. Skilled in knowledge. So he's dealing with a problem that many churches face, and that is the problem of self-serving, arrogant leaders. Now, I wrote down on my notes here, oiling the machinery. I tell our folks a lot of times, now folks, we don't have this problem here, but I'm going to put some oil on the machinery. If you oil the machinery, it keeps it going and you don't have a breakdown. Amen? So we need this instruction. It's in the Word of God. So we need to oil the machinery tonight. We don't need to become big-headed. We don't need to think we're somebody. We don't need to be lifted up because we get certain knowledge. Something's happened to me in these last few years, and that is I know less now than I did 15 or 20 years ago. I'm getting to the place where I'm not real smart. I mean, just getting dumber all the time. So y'all pray for me. But really, I don't, you know, I'm studying and I'm learning, but I see now how much I really don't know. How much I need God. How much I need to depend on Him. How much He has for me and how much I don't have of Him. So we need to be careful that we keep things in perspective. And in this verse, James 3 and verse 13, I believe that James links together wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are linked together. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So it is, as A.T. Robertson says, it is book learning plus practical application. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view, and then understanding is putting it into practice. There are some folks who are pretty smart in some areas, but they don't have enough sense to get in out of the rain. And so we need to have wisdom and understanding. We need to put it into practice. I know some folks who can quote Bible and who can talk the language while they're sitting on a bar stool drinking beer. I mean, they know the Bible. They know how to talk it, but they don't know how to walk it. So we need to have the talk and we need to have the walk all together. And that's what that word conversation is talking about here. This word, of course, means manner of life or conduct. Really, that's what I mean, what my life is what I'm saying. My life talks for me, does it not? I think that's a good word there. I'm not going to change that. I'm going to leave it there. Conversation. Amen. I'm going to leave it there because I believe that's what my life is. It is speaking of who I am and what I believe. And if you profess to be wise, you better have a life that'll back it up. Your life had better back up what you profess to be. And so there's a need, and that's what James is getting to. There's a need for folks who will live for God, those who will not be phonies, those who will not be fakes, those who will be real. And that's us. You know, and we're the minority. We're getting to be more and more the minority. But friends, I know, as Debbie and Mandy were singing, I know where God's brought me from. And I'm reminded of that. I go back down to the coast at times and spend some time down there. I met my dad about halfway last Monday and we ate supper together, and I'm reminded of where God brought me from, all by His grace. And so sometimes if I get a little big-headed, God has a way of putting a pin in there and popping that. He has a way of doing that. He reminds us. We need to have good behavior, as the Scripture is talking about here. We need to have character. We don't need to be characters. We need to have character. We got a lot of folks in churches who are characters. Is that right? And what you need is character. You need character traits. You need the traits that the Bible has. And friends, meekness is spoken of here in this verse as well. And meekness is another character trait that's needed in the child of God. Now, a meek person is not a weak person or a spineless person. The illustration, really, the word that's used here in the Greek speaks of a horse that has been brought under control. It speaks of a horse who has been controlled, but whose spirit is not broken. So, meekness is not weakness, but it is power under control. Moses was a meek man, but he sure was powerful. And so we need to have the power of God, but we need to be under the control of Almighty God. The meek person is not a compromiser, but one who lovingly stands for the truth. And friends, we need to stand. We've got to stand for the truth. We were talking last night there at the Alls, Brother Cecil and Miss Mary's, and Mandy was talking about up there at Hannibal LaGrange, and there's a professor there that I worked with back in 1976. And I remember the struggle that we had. And I remember my stand then is my stand now, and that is that the King James Version of the Bible is the Word of God. It's from the correct text. It's from the received text. It's from the majority text. And I'm not coming off of that because I believe that. I've got friends who preach out of the King James, that yet they believe that it's not the correct Bible, but they know it'll hurt them in their circle if they don't use that. But I'm telling you tonight, I preach from it because I believe it's the Word of God. God has honored it. God has used it. It is the Word of God. It is. But during that time that I was under this particular man, I tried my very best to lovingly and kindly persuade. Wasn't my place to beat him over the head, but to try to give evidence. Amen? And part of that giving evidence should be your life itself. It should be that. So our conversation is important. And friends, if you're going to be wise, you better have a Bible. Amen? You've got to have it. I love what it says over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. And oh, what a surprise when Mandy tells this professor that she has met me, and I'll tell him what his expression will be. He would preach out of the Living Bible. And he knew what I stood for and what I stand for. And one day, his Bible turned up missing. And the whole time that I was there, after that Bible was missing, he really believed that I had taken it and thrown it away. I didn't. He probably still believes that I took it and threw it away. He knew that I had a disdain for it. He knew that I believed that it was not the Word of God. And I think he should have known that. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. And I have no hard feelings. I like the man. I do. But we have to stand and do so with wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:15 speaks of wisdom, even from youth up. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's why it's wonderful for young people to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. To learn the Word of God. And I'm amazed at what these youngsters learn. I mean, they were ready to sell Joseph while ago to the Ishmaelites, I believe it was. They're ready to do that. I mean, they play out the stories. That's what they know and they enjoy, is the characters from the Word of God. So we need wisdom. We get it from the Word of God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Christ died for us since He was buried. He rose again. And our life ought to show that forth, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need that. We need to stand firm in the Word of God. So there is godly wisdom. Seeing life as God would have us to see it. Seeing it as He sees it. But then there's ungodly wisdom. The wisdom of the world. And the Bible speaks of that in James in chapter 3. And verses 14 through 16, verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And I believe the actions here of verses 14 and 16 are the products of worldly wisdom and not of God. You look with me at verse 16 as well, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And then you read verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Those actions come from worldly wisdom, not from godly wisdom. Those things come from a heart that's not right with God. And He said to that church that He was writing to, but ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. So they had conditions in that church that caused James to write about this. Lehman Strauss says, They claimed faith in God's Word, but they were harshly jealous and selfish in their ambitions. You see, a bitter spirit lacks meekness. A bitter spirit lacks kindness and love and contentment. And just as bitter water comes out of a bitter spring, so a bitter spirit comes out and bitter words come out of a bitter heart. I don't know why this came across my mind just now, but I think of all the Westerns through the years when I was a little kid that I watched with Gene Autry and all of them, that they'd get out in the desert area and they would get down and they'd see water and they'd run to the water and then they'd lack it up and one of them would say, "Don't drink it, it's poison." You know, I lived out in the desert for a couple of years. They found more poison water than they did good water. But there is that which will poison you. There is a bitterness that we have to be careful of. Look with me at Hebrews 12 and verse 15, which is near where we're at here. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." That means to come short of it, not fall, but fail of the grace of God. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So bitter actions will come from a bitter spirit. Is that right? That's what will happen. It will happen. And bitterness, and we're talking in context here of what we're learning in James chapter 3, bitterness looks at any opponent as an enemy that must be destroyed rather than a person who must be won as a friend. Bitterness will put you on the offensive and defensive and the whole thing. You'll be blowing people away instead of trying to win them back. And that's something we have to be careful of. And then James also talks about envy. There's bitter envying, and the Bible tells us that envy will hurt you. Envy's not good for us, not good for us health-wise. Proverbs 14 and verse number 30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." And the envy that's spoken of here is the Greek word zelos, and it means jealousy to deprive another of what he has. In other words, not just envying, but wanting to take away that which somebody else has. And I can see that in the context here. There are those who do not want you to be successful. They do not want you to be happy. They don't want you to be prosperous. They don't want you to have spiritual prosperity. We need to get over that. I rejoice when people are blessed. I love to see people blessed. Well, I love it. The more folks that drive brand new vehicles onto the lot at Elliott Baptist Church, the more I rejoice. I drive a 97 Mazda B1300 pickup truck, and I love it. I do. That truck is precious to me. Windshield's broke. It's beat up a little bit, but it's paid for. And that's what I like about it. I don't make any payments on it. And I am of the opinion that I'll drive it till the wheels fall off. It only has 172,000 miles. I think it's got more to go. Amen? But I rejoice when folks drive up and have that new vehicle. I love it. Because that means they're prospering. They're doing well. And I like to see that. That doesn't bother me. When I was in Arkansas, and Arkansas is an unusual place, I spent 7 years there in Arkansas. But I scraped and scrimped and got up enough money to... yeah, move. That's what I needed to do. I wasn't going to say this. They say that Arkansas is a land of opportunity. The first opportunity I had, I moved and went to Kentucky at that time. But I scraped up, and a car dealer in town, I had a little Pontiac Sunbird, 1980, I think it was, Pontiac Sunbird. And this was about 1986 or so. And I'd scraped up enough money, that little car was just, I mean, hardly could move, four-cylinder. And I scraped up the money, and I went and traded that thing in and got a real nice, used, but a nice station wagon, a Ford Granada. Nice car. I mean, it was nice. Somebody had taken good care of it. The dealer, I believe, gave me a good deal. When I drove that car to church, one of the men got terribly upset and threw a fit and said, "We're paying you too much. If you can drive a car like that and I've got to drive what I've got to drive," he said, "we're paying you too much." And they weren't. And really, it didn't make me mad, but it broke my heart that somebody would be that upset because God had given me some revivals and had given me some places to go and had helped me scrape up enough to get a good down payment where I could drive a decent car. And I made up my mind, if somebody prospered, I was going to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice when God prospered them and took care of their need. Amen? So let's not envy. Let's not have that kind of strife and tearing, and that strife in the heart means factions and a party spirit. We don't need that. We don't need to stir up trouble. We don't need to glory in our striving and causing problems. I love coming here because I know that when I preach here, I can preach the Word of God and I don't have to even think about biting my lip. There are places that I go and preach, and these preachers will attest to this, where when you get up to preach, you're almost shackled. Not because you don't want to tell the truth or because you won't, it's because people don't want to hear it. But I thank you for your good spirit. I thank the Lord for you, because we need all the Word of God. We can preach the whole counsel of God as Baptists. Amen? Every bit of it. And love it. And then it says, lie not against the truth there in verse 14. Those who lie against the truth are false to the truth. They suppress the truth. They poison truth. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's more poisoning going on than you know about. It's being poisoned. The things that you believe and I believe and things we stand for, we're made fun of. We're the brunt of their jokes and their discussions. I wasn't Baptist born. I wasn't Baptist bred. But when I die, I will be Baptist dead. I'm not a Protestant. I didn't come out of the Reformation. I came through it. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I don't have to be mean and ugly about saying it. It rejoices my heart to know that. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He did that, didn't he? When did he do it? He did it during his earthly ministry. He set some in the church, first apostles. There's no other way that'll work except he took those apostles and called them unto himself. Amen? He set those men apart. He ordained 12. He did that. That's what it's all about. And we're not going to run from that. We're not going to 1649 or something and say John Smythe started the church. That's the lie. Amen. So let's not lie against the truth. Amen. James 3 and verse number 15. This kind of thing is not from above. This kind of wisdom, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's pretty strong. In other words, it's not of God. First of all, it's earthly. It is of the world. You know what worldly wisdom does? And I'm not going to turn to these verses. But worldly wisdom rejects the gospel. It does. It's foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians 1, I think, verse 18. Preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. So worldly wisdom rejects the gospel. Worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. He calls it foolish. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. And then worldly wisdom, the wisdom of the world, leads to destruction. Men will be destroyed because they do not believe the truth, but they believe worldly wisdom. Then the Scripture says it is sensual. That means it is a characteristic of the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot do it. He will not do it. He does not do it. Why? The Bible says because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Their foolishness unto him. Because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. So we need to be wise in the things of God. Then it's devilish, it's demonic. We heard about that today. And friends, listen, there's more demonic things going on than you would understand at times. I mean, I believe we're in a spiritual war. I believe there's a battle going on. That's why in my prayer life, I pray that God would build a hedge of protection around my family and around myself. Now, I pray for my boys. I've got a son in Iraq and a son-in-law in Iraq. And I pray daily the Lord would build a hedge protection around them because they're in a war zone. But then I pray for TJ and for Karis and for Sharon and for Bethany because they're in a war zone too. It's a spiritual battle. They're in a war zone. Not just Sam, not just Melvin, but those that are in that spiritual war zone here. Romans 1:22 says that thinking themselves to be what? Wise. They became what? Fools. Now see, worldly wisdom will make you foolish. You think you're something, but you're not. That causes folk to puff up, and then they're going to be let down. Is that right? That's exactly what's going to happen. And then James 3 and verse 16 says, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." That means that worldly wisdom wants to do away with any standard, with any absolute, where there'll be nothing but confusion, where there'll be nothing but destruction. They have an agenda. Yes, get rid of the Ten Commandments. Yes, take God out of everything. Why? Because then they can have it their way, which will mean nothing but chaos and confusion. That's what the Scripture says. We need a standard, and the only standard worth having is the standard of the Word of God. When you do away with the Word of God, every evil work will happen. And that, listen, every evil work covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? That's a lot of ground. And then quickly, just look at these next two verses. James 3, 17 and 18, we go back to wisdom from above. And that's the wisdom I want. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Godly wisdom is purity. It only has it. It is. Purity. That means freedom from defilement and its guilt. Heavenly wisdom rejects immorality. Rejects those things that are wrong. Rejects that which is sensual that worldly wisdom allows. And we are in a age in which we must protect our families and protect ourselves. I have my security set so high on my computer, there are certain things I just can't get and I can't research certain things, but and I'm not lowering my security. I've had people say, well, I tried to email you and for some reason this, that, and the other, but I can't afford for my security to be lax on the computer. I can't. Don't want to. I don't. Why? Because you're in the flesh and I'm in the flesh and you say it doesn't bother you, it will bother you. You had better protect your eyes and your ears. Amen? You've got to. You've got to. And so, worldly wisdom is pure. So wisdom says, you protect yourself. You don't buy that which is sensual and wrong. It's peaceable. And of course, this peace is based on holiness, which is a right relationship with God. You'll never have peace until you have the Lord. You'll never have this peace that is spoken of here until you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have no peace until you know the Prince of Peace. So worldly wisdom rejects that kind of peace. They have confusion in every evil work. But godly wisdom has peace because it comes from God. It has God as its source. You know what an artesian well is, really? An artesian well is water that has a higher source. For water to be artesian, there has to be a higher source that forces that water up. And friends, the water of life and the wisdom that comes with it comes from a higher source. Amen? That's what we have with the Lord. And if you know Christ and His forgiveness, you can have peace and have wisdom. It's gentle. And there's a lot I can say about the word gentle. This Greek word is very interesting. It has a varied meaning, but it speaks of forbearing. It speaks of sweet reasonableness. Being reasonable. But sweetness about you. Sweet reasonableness is what it's talking about. It means that you're willing to listen to reason and to be reasonable, but yet you're going to stand for truth. Not fighting fundamentalists. Easy to be entreated means approachable. Full of mercy means controlled by mercy. Good fruits. You need the fruit of the Spirit. We've seen that, but dear friends, faithful folks are fruitful folks. You know what the wisdom of God will do? It'll give you a faithful life and a fruitful life is what it'll do. Without partiality means undivided, unwavering, not vacillating. Without hypocrisy means genuine, without a mask, without wax. You're real. I don't know what else to be but to be me. That's it. Now, I know there are areas, I've got some rough spots, I'm a diamond in the rough. Well, maybe not a diamond, but anyway. You know, we are the jewels of God. The Bible speaks of Him collecting His jewels, He'll gather His jewels. But you know what He's doing? He's working on us. He's working on His jewels. And I know there's some rough areas, but friends, I want to be what God wants me to be. And I want to know what He would have me to do. And I need His help. And I want His help. And I need, as it says in verse 18, the seed of righteousness. I need to sow that seed. Do you reap what you sow? So if you sow peace, you're going to reap some peace. Be a peacemaker among the brethren. And if you sow to the whirlwind, to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And that's what our nation's doing. We're sowing to the wind because we don't put God in His proper place. So we're beginning to reap this whirlwind, the things that have happened just in recent days. So we need wisdom. That's what I'm saying tonight. Let's pray for wisdom. Let's pray God would give us wisdom. Lord, help me to see what You would do in this situation. And if You tell me what You would do in this word, then don't let me question it. Just let me do what You tell me to do. Amen. And that's why we need the Decalogue. That's why we need it. And we don't need to change it and throw it out. Amen. Let's have wisdom. How are you going to have the peace that comes with wisdom? Only through Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again.